The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, why are Christians so adamant that the Bible alone is the Word of God? What about other religions with their own scriptures? What about the religion of Islam, for instance, certainly in the news a lot these days? Well, that is our discussion today. We have a special guest representing the local chapter of CARE here in San Diego. And here to introduce him is one of our regular co-hosts, Kevin Conover. Kevin, welcome back to our program.
Hey, thanks a lot, Bob. I wanted to start off here by introducing Hanif Mohebi, and he is a executive director here in San Diego of CARE, which is the Council for Arabic American and Islamic Relations, right? Yes. Okay, and Hanif, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Blessed to be here.
Okay, great. I figured we start out by just getting a little bit of background for how you came into Islam and how you became the executive director of CARE and where your heart is, why you decided to take on that position. Obviously, it's a very significant position in that you're kind of in the forefront of the relationships that are going on with Islam and the rest of the community. Would you mind sharing a little bit of a background about yourself?
Absolutely. Thank you very much. First and foremost, I want to tell the audience that I am very blessed today to be with two Christian brothers, brothers in faith, essentially. We see each other as at least the Abrahamic faiths as very close. So I'm very blessed to be here. As far as myself, I grew up in San Jose, California.
Hey, so did I. I was born in Miami Beach, but I grew up in San Jose. That's just my hometown.
There you go.
I went to Pioneer High School.
We have more in common than we thought. basically raised from elementary school on in San Jose, California.
What part of town were you in?
By Saratoga and Stevens Creek.
Oh, my goodness.
Right
How
there.
How about that? Wow.
Right. The border of Santa Clara.
The Camden.
Yeah. Love that place. By the way, I never thought I would leave in my life. I lived in my little cocoon.
Northern California is a lot nicer than Southern California, isn't it?
Yeah.
You have to admit.
San Diego is beautiful as
well. San Diego
is,
but it's kind of an oasis, and you have to go through L.A. to get to San Diego.
That is true. So, grew up there, went to school. Prospect High School, essentially, went to university. I studied communication studies. But originally, actually, I jumped into biology because I was pre-med. And then 9/11 happened. It changed my direction in life. I was hopping between, essentially, my pre-med and philosophy. And finally, with what was going on, I ended up in communication studies, specializing in globalization and social justice. So I personally have great love for our Constitution and a great love for civil liberties and civil rights. And that is how I ultimately ended up working with CARE, because today, essentially, there are certain community members that are in being affected more, and that happens to be the Muslim community right now. But I believe that it is for a greater cause, a greater purpose, Today it might be the Muslim community, tomorrow it could be anyone else. So ultimately it is protecting the Constitution. And if I can do that with CARE, I would do it. If I could do that with any other agency, I would do that.
Well, Bob and I are both advocates of the Constitution. Absolutely. You know, there's a lot of questions. I'm sure some of our audience right now is listening to you, and they are just, there are a thousand questions running through their mind about, you know, your advocacy for the Constitution and Islam. And some people don't see that they match up. If we look in other countries, we consider Sharia law and these sorts of things, and we go, whoa, how does that all fit together? You know, so I'm very excited that you're here to help us understand the issues better. So I wanted to just ask, I mean, we can start right there, actually, is how do you see the conflict? And as far as I understand it, many countries are advocating, hey, Sharia law. I know over in Britain right now, there are Muslim communities where they're saying, hey, we would like to run under our own standards of Sharia law. And the British government has come close to actually approving that and saying, okay, you're going to be able to govern your society, your community under Islamic law, and because that's what you've chosen to do. And so what is your thought on that? How does that work together, and how does that work in America?
So first and foremost, there has to be the correct understanding of what Sharia is, right?
Okay.
So unfortunately, people have the wrong understanding of what Sharia is. Sharia is essentially a bunch of Muslims taking over, whether it is in the government or the constitutional sense or other ways, and essentially enforcing upon the rest of the community their God and their ways and so on and so forth. And if they don't do that, they will kill them. That is essentially the understanding. It's very important for us to understand what Sharia is and what Islam is to begin with. So let's start with what Islam is. Islam is Islam comes from the word salam, which is peace. It is essentially, it means to submit
oneself.
Yeah,
that's what I was going to say. I always understood it meant submit.
To submit oneself to the will of God, essentially, where you will ultimately gain the peace, the ultimate peace, because you are submitting to the highest power ever, which makes every other power irrelevant. Now, so essentially, to understand what Islam is before we get into the Sharia. Sharia, Islam in general, is a way of life. It is everything from when I drink a water, how I drink it, if I walk in the street, how I walk in that street, and to the way I live my life, whether I get married or die or whatever. So there are many procedures, rituals, and essentially rules and regulations that are there. So Islam is not just about essentially, you know, conquering and killing,
sure,
but it's much more than that. So it is very important for us to understand what Islam is and how one can function. Now, when it comes to Sharia, Sharia is essentially laws that govern the day-to-day activities of a Muslim. So, for example, for me, you know, waking up in the morning and making sure that I make my prayer is part of Sharia. Being nice to my parents is part of Sharia. Being an obedient citizen in America is part of Sharia. Actually, serving America is part of Sharia.
Okay, but now supposing something, if I'm hearing you correctly, and sure, I have great respect for what you're trying to say here. If I'm hearing you correctly, you're saying Sharia would apply to Muslims who want to follow Sharia and would not be imposed on somebody else. But supposing there was something in the Sharia law that did conflict with the Constitution, which you have a great love for. But I'm thinking particularly in cases where there's a marriage or a divorce, and And I know that in Islam, the rights of the women are subservient to the man. And so how does, I heard of a case, and I'm sure you would denounce this with me, but this was in the news a number of years ago on the East Coast. I believe it was in New Jersey. There was a husband and wife going through a divorce. The woman came and claimed that her ex-husband had actually raped her. And he claimed that under Islam, he was just doing what he had a right to do. The judge actually let him off, saying he had to respect his religion. Now, the case did get overturned, and that's the good news. But I just find it chilling that a judge would have made a ruling like that at all. I'm sure you would agree with that.
Well, here's what I can tell you is that maybe the judge needs to be educated. So first and foremost, there is, I don't see anything, any contradiction between Constitution and Islam. I can live as an American Muslim who is proud of our Constitution and the way that we live in America, and I don't see any difference in between that.
Go ahead.
The issue that you brought up of someone not treating their wife or spouse either way, whether it's male or female, that is a whole new discussion. It has nothing to do with Islam. It has to do with the stupidity, and I'm using my own, I'm using this in a very serious way. When people do not follow the religion and it is ways and turn into essentially criminals, whether it be in their own family or outside, it has nothing to do with Islam and Muslims. So if someone, for example, is having relation with their wife, listen, Islam has very beautifully scripted essentially how to deal with your spouse. Yet you have to be very kind. If they said no, it's a no. There is no such thing as, you know, let's force it in because Islam said so. Okay. That is 100% wrong.
Okay. And I don't mean to cut you off, but obviously on radio, this has to be a dialogue.
Absolutely.
Can you name for me some foreign countries that are under Sharia law right now?
Listen, I personally would not agree with any country right now that has Sharia law. If they claim that they do, that's fine.
So
if specific countries such as Iran, Saudi Arabia, or anybody else that says that we are under Sharia, you are only under Sharia when you practice what God has prescribed to you in Quran and Sunnah, the way of the Prophet.
Just one second. So in Saudi Arabia, Bibles are forbidden. So you would say that's not Sharia law.
Absolutely wrong.
Okay. And homosexuals are executed in countries like Saudi Arabia, Iran, Mauritania, Sudan, Somalia, Yemen. Of course, there's the way the Taliban treated women. You would say none of that is Sharia law. The thing is, those countries would claim it is Sharia law, but you would disagree with them, I think.
Again, Islam is a religion. Muslims, if they do not follow it correctly, then they are not following Islam correctly. We have to make a distinction between that.
Okay. Thank you, my friend. Hold on over the break. We'll be right back.
This is Dana Wright, a reoccurring co-host on The Bob Siegel Show. You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to KCBQ 1170. I'm here, Bob Siegel is your host, and co-hosting today is Kevin Conover. We're having a very interesting and fascinating discussion. And Kevin, I know that you had some questions for our guest about Sharia law as well.
Yeah, well, so what I'm hearing, Hani, from you is that there is a large portion of the Muslim population that doesn't properly understand Sharia. It seems to me, because obviously there are people out there who call themselves Muslims who you're saying, okay, they're not properly interpreting the Quran or interpreting the Hadith or whatever that might be. And so I just wanted to challenge you with this. And there's some of the scriptures even in the Quran that says Quran 929 is Surah 929 and fight them until persecution is no more and religion be only for Allah. But if they desist, then let there be no hostility except against wrongdoers. And there's this, and you can tell me if this is a misperception or whatever the case, but there is a perception out there that the ultimate goal of Islam, and I'd be curious to hear what ideally you would like to see happen in America as far as its relationship with Islam. But there is this idea out there that the ultimate goal of Islam is that the whole world would become Muslim. Now, you know, I would say that as a Christian, my hope is that everybody would become a Christian, but there is an idea out there that Islam, it's, hey, by whatever means necessary, versus Christianity, it's, we're going to persuade somebody. So Christ said, hey, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You're not, at no point are you going to be fighting anybody. But there's this idea out there that Islam is not the same, that it's actually advocating whether whether that's by persuasion or ultimately, if necessary, by force, that that has to be carried out. And I'm just curious how you would respond to that. And to let me give one more scripture. That was Surah 929. There's another one that says, and this is sounds pretty bad to me, Surah 2:191. It says, and slay them wherever you find them, drive them out of the places where they drove you out, for persecution is worse than slaughter. And so you read things like this in the Quran, and I know that theologically, you know, maybe I'm not getting everything there context.
But, absolutely. Thank you very much. So this whole idea of kill them wherever you find them, we will get that to that in a second. But I wanted to first and foremost talk about the fact that, you know, there's a sense of force them to become Muslim otherwise.
Yeah, right? I think that's the big fear out there.
So first and foremost, we need to understand that the Quran is very, very clear when it comes to that. There is a surah in the Quran which essentially says, La ikraha fi din, there is no forcing, or there is no essentially force in religion. We cannot essentially force our religion upon anyone. That God is the only one who gives a gift of a religion or takes. Our job is to share our religion with people, just like we're doing right now. We're talking about it. We're sharing each other's religion. However, it is not up to us. In fact, the prophet was not able to force or otherwise the religion upon his own uncle. And God said, no, it's not up to you, right?
Okay, I need to interject here. Now, you're right. For every verse in the Quran, which talks about jihad. You can find verses that say be friends, be peaceful. There are verses that say make peace with the Jews and the Christians. There are verses that say don't befriend the Jews and the Christians. One of the reasons for that is that the Quran is not written in chronological order, and Muhammad got different revelations as he went. He did originally try to spread his religion peacefully, but when that did not work out, he started getting newer revelations. And so what I'm saying is, isn't it true that the jihad verses are some of the later ones? Because I believe you. I've read the Quran cover to cover, and you're right. It does say a lot of peaceful things, but it also says in Surah 9, believers make war on the infidels who dwell around you. Surah 48, Muhammad is God's apostle. Those who follow him are ruthless to unbelievers, but merciful to one another. And then again from Surah 9, prophet make war on the unbelievers and the hypocrites and deal rigorously with them. Just one second. Hell shall be their home and evil fate. They swear by God that they said nothing, yet they uttered the word of unbelief and renounced Islam after embracing it. And so it's making it very clear that the war is because of Islam. Go ahead and respond.
So first and foremost, we want to make sure that we understand that you threw a couple words. First, the word jihad. Jihad itself, it has nothing to do with killing.
The word means a struggle.
It has nothing to do with battlefield. What it is, it is to struggle at the highest level. So struggle, for example, to get the best grades in school, struggle to be nice to your parents, to the society, and so on. So all that, to struggle to lose weight or be healthy, all that is jihad, right? So, however, so being the best or struggling to be to do your best at the highest level at any place, including the battlefield.
Well, granted,
I'm coming to that. So it's a very comprehensive understanding. So when we talk about killing, it's actually another word, qital or qatalu. It has to do with killing. Now, you guys, both of you, came up with a lot of verses that had to do with essentially kill them and killing and so on and so forth. Now, in Islam, it is very, very clearly mentioned that scholars and those who deal with laws and jurisprudence of Islam, that they are not allowed to interpret one verse unless they do understand the whole context of the Quran and Hadith as a whole.
I understand Let me, one second, just because it has to be a dialogue.
Sure, absolutely.
I understand that. That's why I was careful to put it in the context.
Thank you.
What the Quran meant to the original audience, what it meant to Muhammad, who we got it from, is what it truly means. I mean, I've heard, and I've seen doctors say, well, I go on a jihad against bacteria. Well, that's wonderful, and I'm glad he does that. But that's not what Muhammad was talking about. We know what this meant to Muhammad because he actually did this. Now, if we didn't want to use the word jihad in these verses, that's fine. Terrorists today do use the word jihad with these verses. I'm more interested in what the verses actually say. So, they are actually telling people to go out and kill in the name of Islam, whether we use the word jihad or not.
Go ahead. So let's go back to the verses. So when the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, came essentially to Arabia, there was a chaos to begin with. People were killing each other and so on and so forth. They had tribal wars and many other things. So Islam came as a mercy to humanity. And essentially for a number of years, Muslims were not allowed, and I repeat, not allowed to fight or to defend themselves or to kill or anything at all. Now, Muslims were persecuted very severely. They were driven out of their land. Their properties were taken. They went and migrated to Medina. And then there was a time where essentially their property, everything was taken. There was people were anxious. And then there were some verses that were revealed that you can go back and get your land and properties. Okay. And if people don't give it to you, essentially, then you can't kill them. However, if they stop, that you must stop.
Okay.
That also that you're not supposed to harm trees and so on and so forth.
Okay.
So there's prescribed level for those specific
verses.
All right.
Hold on with me over the break. See, that's what you just gave was a cause for a just war. The problem is it's not what those verses are actually saying, but we'll be right back.
This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539, W&S Electric.
Hi, this is Dana Wright here to announce that Bob Siegel has finally entered the 21st century. It had to happen sooner or later. Now, Bob's popular book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But, is available in ebook format and can be downloaded to your Kindle or Nook. Whenever Bob speaks, people are eager to purchase this book afterwards. But sometimes parents inform him that their kids will not read anything that they can't put on an e-reader. Well, now that is no longer a problem. So if you want a book that can help everyone in your family offer better answers to good, skeptical questions that people ask about Christianity, go to Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com for I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But, by Bob Siegel, now available for download as an ebook.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. We're very honored to have, if I'm pronouncing your name correctly, Hanif Mahari. And look, Hanif, I know we're talking about a very serious subject, but you're a very nice guy, and I and Kevin do not hold you responsible for everything Muslims have done. We stand by your rights as an American citizen. Having said that, obviously we're having some disagreement over some things. Now, you made this case that the violence advocated in the Quran was for the purpose of responding to persecution. Well, I would have no problem with that. The Bible would, of course, give that same mandate. But when I read the Quran actually gives the reasons. Back to Surah 9 again, when it says make war on the unbelievers and hypocrites, it's not saying because they're persecuting them. The reason is actually this. They uttered the word of unbelief and renounced Islam after embracing it. And I'm sure that as the war got going, there were Muslims banished from their homes, but you're very aware that many Jews and many Christians were banished from their homes. Two Christians were banished from the Arabian Peninsula. You called Kevin and I your brothers as Christians. Thank you. And we consider you our brother too. I got to tell you, though, I don't see that in the Quran in some places, but then I also read in Surah 5, believers take neither the Jews nor the Christians for your friends. They are friends with one another. Whoever of you seeks their friendship will become one of their number. God does not guide the wrongdoer. Now, I do believe there are many peaceful Muslims in the world who reinterpret these verses, and I'm glad they do. I'd rather have them reinterpret these verses. But so, just in the name of honest literary criticism, though, don't you have to make those words just stand on their heads and do gymnastics to try to make them say something they're not really saying?
No, again, so I think we're just pointing out to specific verses out of context. And I would say that, you know, if you look at Judaism, Christianity, many other religions, they do have, a just war concept. They do have verses that have to do with killing. And if we just take that, we can't say that the whole of Christianity, for example, is a terrorist religion. No, there are also verses, for example, that specifically says that there is no compulsion in religion, that there is no forcing of anyone, number one. Number two, there is also in regards to this clear verse that if a person kills someone innocent, all right, that it is as if he has killed the whole of humanity. And if he saves a life, it is as if he has saved the whole of humanity. In general, we are not prescribed to kill people and harm people. In fact, it's contrary to that. We're supposed to be those people who are mercy, not just to human beings, but to animals, to the planets, to trees, to essentially all humanity and the universes. So it's.
But does the Quran consider an infidel to be innocent?
Absolutely. So, absolutely.
Okay.
So
Kevin has some questions.
Now, so I think what's going to happen here as far as this issue is concerned is we're probably not going to make a ton of headway, especially considering the amount of time we have here. But I want to ask, I have had Muslim friends who agree, think just the way you do. And that's great. That's fantastic. I think that's better for the whole world. I just feel like in a lot of ways you have a big upward battle here because I think this, and this is my perspective, that the Bible is a lot more clear about how you're supposed to treat somebody. And in the Quran, you have this kind of
a dichotomy.
Yeah, kind of this dichotomy that I think makes it harder to do that. But regardless of that fact, I wanted to ask you, Hanif, something else, and that is this. I'm a Christian today because rationally and logically, I feel that it's the truth. I've evaluated the claims of atheism. I've evaluated the claims of Buddhism. I've evaluated these different claims of Islam and so forth. And for me, I come back to, you know, ultimately, I'm not a Christian because I was raised a Christian. I'm a Christian because I've looked at its claims. I've looked at the claims of Christ. I've looked at the historical validity. And I finally decided there is no better perspective on the world. There is nothing that has the ring of truth to it like Christianity does. And my curiosity for you is, and here's the difficulty I have with Islam, is you have Muhammad, who, if I understand it correctly, claims to be a continuation in the line of prophets, Abraham, Noah, and you know all the different prophets, and Jesus, and then Muhammad. And so you have this claim, and of course, we all logically have to decide, okay, do I believe this person or do I not believe this person? And Muhammad says, the angel Gabriel appeared to me, and I got this from him, and I've got a corrected, essentially, version of the Bible in the sense that we're going to make changes here, and we're going to get it back to what it was supposed to be. Now, I have several problems with that, but then the big problem is that there are no witnesses to this event. And something I really like about the Bible is that you have multiple gospels, people recording this. You have witnesses seeing this after he rose from the dead. You have something that you could take to a court trial, and this has been done many times by many people, and basically say what happened in this situation. What caused the disciples to go from cowards to people that were willing to actually die for it? If he resurrected, well, we have a very good motive for them deciding to dedicate their life to this. And so my question is ultimately, Islam stands or falls on whether Muhammad actually met with Gabriel, but the problem is there's nobody that saw him meet with Gabriel. And so it's kind of take my word for it, and this is what I got. And the Bible has over 40 different authors all testifying and verifying this claim.
If you're talking from a scholarly perspective, obviously, yeah. If you guys are, I am not necessarily a scholar, I'm a student of religion. However, I'll tell you this, when it comes to that, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, did not bring a new religion. He brought essentially a religion that if you look and study Christianity, Judaism, you'll see exactly the same stories, you'll see the same prophets that are mentioned. So in a general, he did not bring anything new, number one. Number two, belief or theology in itself is not scientific. So you cannot go back and say, okay, let's go in a petri dish and prove, for example, God or Jesus or Muhammad. So there is definitely a level of belief and faith.
Okay, let me respond to that. First of all, the definition of faith that they used in the New Testament was different than our definition today. Faith meant obedience, and they were assuming that there was evidence and that one could even have a relationship with God, and it would be proven. As for the religions being the same, that Muhammad didn't bring a different religion, I would challenge that a little bit, and I know you're saying that sincerely, and so I'm saying this respectfully. The Quran teaches that the Bible is the Word of God, Old and New Testament. Mm-hmm. The Quran also teaches that Jesus was a prophet of God. But the Quran also teaches that Jesus was not God. Well, Jesus claimed to be God in the Bible, which the Quran says is true. If he was not telling the truth, he could not be a prophet of God. If he was telling the truth, then he was God. But the Quran says he wasn't. We have a break, but as soon as we get back, I'll let you respond to that. Hold on.
kids ask you questions about God and the Bible that you can't answer? Sign yourself or your child up for a class with lots of solid answers at educateforlife.org before someone else gives them the wrong answers. Are you tired of not knowing what to say when your friends and family ask you questions about God and the Bible? Get equipped by signing up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone asks you, "How do you know the Bible's true?" do you say something like, "I just know it is"? If you're tired of giving lame answers, sign up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone says that God isn't real, wouldn't it be fun to prove that He is? Quickly, like a verbal ninja? By using science and logic. Sign up for a class at educateforlife.org with Christian apologetics teacher Kevin Conover, and you'll learn how to do that. educateforlife.org.
Welcome back to the Bob Segal Show. I'm joined with co-host and good friend Kevin Conover and our special guest representing the chapter of CARE in San Diego is Hanif Mohari. He is a great guy and he is a good sport. There's one of him. There's two of us. We're very aware of that. Kevin has been in many situations where many atheists talk to him at once. So have I. I will say in front of the audience and make this offer, if you'd ever like to do a turnabout as fair play and come back as my guest with a Muslim scholar or somebody else
Absolutely.
From CARE. And then I'll be the one guy and you'll be the two.
No, I'm actually
I don't say that in any provocative way, but just to make it fair,
you would be more than
welcome to do that.
By the
sometime.
Way, I think I can take both of you.
So, that's great.
We're good.
Then, since you can take both of us, let me as one of us throw that question out again. If Jesus was a prophet of God, what he said was true. He said he was God. The Quran says he was not God. If he was God, the Quran is incorrect when it says he was not God, but the Quran says he was a prophet. Well, then if he was a prophet, what he said was true, but if he wasn't God, then he couldn't have been a prophet. That would make him a false prophet, but the Quran calls him a true prophet. With all due respect, haven't we found a glaring contradiction between the Bible and the Quran?
So first and foremost, Muslims are actually not Muslims if they do not believe in Jesus Christ.
But they don't believe in his deity.
They don't believe that he's a god. They believe that he's a messenger of God, just like Muhammad, just like other prophets.
But they
Moses,
believe in the
Jesus,
Bible, too, and the
Abraham.
Bible says he was God.
We believe in the original Bible. We believe that the Bible that we have today has been changed. We do not believe that Prophet Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, said that he is God. In fact, that he raised his hands and he asked God to help. So it is essentially a false understanding. We believe that the words have been changed through translations and other versions of Bible. We do not believe that the Prophet Jesus said that
question,
he's God
at
all.
If it's been changed, then how did Muhammad know the true Bible? Because in Muhammad lived later than copies that we have today, and he told people, and this is when we get into that dichotomy again, when he said good things about people of the book.
Yeah, it actually says
he wasn't saying that the people of the book were seeing a changed book.
Yeah, so in Surah 544 and 287, it says, "We did reveal the Torah, whereas in guidance and a light." In Surah 546, it says, "And we caused Jesus, son of Mary, to follow in their footsteps, confirming that which was revealed before him in the Torah. We bestowed on him the gospel, whereas in guidance and a light, confirming that which was revealed before in the Torah. A guidance and an admonition unto those who ward off evil." In Surah 3:3, it says, "It is he who sent down to thee step by step in truth the book," and that's referring to the Bible, "confirming what went before it. And he sent down the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus before this as a guide to mankind. And he sent down the criterion of judgment between right and wrong." Surah 10:94-95 says, "If thou wert in doubt as to what we have revealed unto thee, then ask those who have been reading the book from before thee." So here he's actually referring and saying, at that time, talk to the people that have been reading the book. So obviously in Muhammad's own lifetime, he's actually thinking the book is accurate. And so that being the case, we have plenty of evidence from the Dead Sea Scrolls and so forth that the Bible actually hasn't been changed, and especially not since Muhammad's time. And so we have a difficulty here. And I've heard Muslims say something like this. They've said, "Well, listen, we know the Quran hasn't been changed because God can preserve it. But the problem is if he can preserve the Quran, well, can he preserve the word of the Bible? And I think all the evidence, the scholarly evidence, the manuscript evidence actually indicates that the Bible is, you know, 99.5% exactly what it was when it was originally written.
So I can tell you that Quran has been preserved by God in its original format, Arabic. Today you have over 10 million people that have memorized the book word for word all over, and every single Muslim knows at least part of the Quran by heart, and they recite it every single day, five times a day, if not more. Now, so in regards to the Quran itself, it is preserved in its own language. It is Arabic.
But couldn't God preserve both the Quran and the Bible?
Absolutely. So the issue becomes that the original format of, by the way, just to be sure, to be clear and sure, we 100% believe in the original guidance that was revealed to Jesus, peace be upon him. And at that time, by the way, anyone who believed in that is as Muslim or as God fearing and God worshiping us. Yeah.
But if that was around in Muhammad's day, then we have manuscripts that even predate Muhammad's day. I have to ask you a question, though. Ibn Umar, the son of the second Muslim caliph, upon hearing people declaring that they knew the entire Quran, said, "Let none of you say, I have learned the whole of the Quran, for how does he know that the whole what the whole of it is when much of it has disappeared? Let him rather say, I have learned what is extant thereof." Now, what does he mean by that if the Quran has been perfectly preserved?
I'm not familiar with that specific statement, so I'm going to ignore that.
No problem.
Yeah, fair enough. But my understanding is the following. That Bible was collected hundreds of years, essentially, from many scripts and articles and many other things after the Jesus, peace be upon him, and it was collected, and obviously it has been changed several times in various versions while we have the same Quran. So if you go anywhere around the world...
That's actually not correct, Hanif.
So maybe it is not correct.
Okay.
And that's what I understand. And as far as the Quran is concerned, we do not, by the way, consider the translation of the Quran to be the word of God.
Sure, I understand that.
And that's where a lot of things are happening. As far as the original text, if you go anywhere around the world, it is exactly the same.
But the translations we have are translated by Arabic scholars who read Arabic, correct?
But I would challenge you on this, and this is what I would challenge you for as far as, you know, after this radio show and everything, is that, again, specifically the Quran states that the Bible is trustworthy. Muhammad's actually advising people to read the Bible, and specifically the Gospels, right? And so that being the case, obviously for him at that time, it was something that was trustworthy. And so you got to figure out here, what's going on in that particular case.
So we do believe in the books, is essentially the revelations, both to the Jews and the Christians. Now, we do not believe that God, that Jesus was Son of God. So no, Muhammad never said that. The Quran has never said that. We do not believe
but
that.
The Bible says that, and Jesus said that.
But that's where we differ. So I think from a theological...
Muhammad was claiming that the Bible was accurate in his day, then the copies of the Bible, the best things such as the Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus, and they have to be accurate because they predate
again,
Muhammad. Otherwise, we're talking about it leapfrogging, being inaccurate, then accurate again, then inaccurate again.
No. So the idea in here is essentially we are talking about theology, and we may differ at certain places. That doesn't mean anything essentially that we are one is wrong or whatever, but the idea at the end of the day is that all religions are good, and we need to work together to bring goodness to this world.
Okay,
that's what we need to do.
Okay, my friend, hold on for one more segment. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out his online column, Forbidden Table Talk, published and hosted weekly by Communities Digital News. Bob is also a regular contributor to San Diego Rostra. We invite you to visit Bob's website at www.bobsiegel.net. You can listen to previous radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and find information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. BobSiegel.net.
Disagree with each other and still be good friends, and I feel like I'm making a good new friend today. Our very special guest is Hanif Mahari, representing the local chapter of CARE. And Hanif, this is our last segment. We're going to probably be right in the middle of something feisty when we have to sign off, so I'm going to, ahead of time, thank you so much for having taken the time to come down here. You're a great guy. I really appreciate it. Now, we do have a text question from one of our listeners. Wayne says he thought he heard somewhere that it is taught in Islam that it is okay to lie during a time of war. And he wants to know if that's true or if you would agree with that.
Absolutely not. They do refer to the taqiyya or somehow hiding or whatever. That is not in part of Islam at all. I cannot lie in any way, shape, or form. There are clear verses in the Quran that I must be just. And truthful. The taqiyya is partially someone from a Shia sect, and I don't want to talk too much about it. Maybe we can, you know, okay, bring somebody that can do that. But we do not believe to be part of Islam.
I do not believe it at all. Okay, then I would need to get your opinion of this, and maybe this is one you haven't seen, but it's from the Hadith, and it's the words of Muhammad. Lying is wrong except in three things: the lie of a man to his wife to make her content with him, a lie to an enemy, for war is deception, or a lie to settle trouble between people. You're claiming Muhammad didn't actually say that. This is in the Hadith.
Yeah, but that has nothing to do with taqiyya that they're talking about. That is part of
they're talking
Islam.
But let me listen. Three ways you can lie.
The only time you can lie is to save a life. To save a life, and to essentially, if there is life-threatening arguments, okay? And essentially, if your wife asks you, "Are you beautiful? Am I beautiful?" You want to make sure that that's the subtle kindness, but it has nothing to do. So when it comes to any other matter, we cannot lie in any way, shape, or form. However, if I tell my wife that she's the most beautiful in the world, well, you know, it's okay.
My friend, we finally found something we can agree on. Any man, when asked by a woman if she's beautiful, who doesn't say she's beautiful, is a moron in any religion on any continent. However, it is saying here that you could lie for war, and war is deception. But I want to give Kevin a chance to ask some questions, too.
Well, on a more personal level, Hanif, my question more has to do with the claims of Christ and the Bible. And have you personally read the Bible, or how much of the Bible have you read? Have you read the Gospels and so forth?
Well, I want to thank you for bringing that up, because at a certain point in my life, I was kind of like, confused and was looking around. And in school, I attended Wednesday's Bible study in San Jose State University. And so at a certain point, unfortunately, I was kicked out by the person who was teaching because I asked certain questions that he didn't feel comfortable with.
Well, then, you know what? Kevin and I want to go on record as saying he should not have done that.
But I will tell you that he probably wasn't a good Christian to begin
with.
He
was not.
So that's about that. So I did look. I haven't done a huge research or in-depth, but I have read parts of the Bible, and I have done
enough. Well, we'll never kick you out. You're welcome on the show.
But I want to tell you the following. I don't know how much time we have. The audience probably are thinking we're not talking about the elephant in the room, which is, you know, what's going on right now politically, people killing others, the terrorist group, ISIS, and others. So I wanted to just mention that that this is not part of Islam in any way, shape, or form. We just came out with an open letter with over 160 scholars from all around the world denouncing this and essentially taking the ideology of this terrorist group point by point. It's 28 pages. It's online. All you have to do is Google open letter to ISIS.
Well, Hanif, you know, I really appreciate you saying that. And I hope that what I've heard tonight is what moves Islam forward. I mean, I earnestly and sincerely hope that. I prayed to God for that because, you know, what you're talking about is a lot different than a lot of what we're seeing around the world. I still will say that I would challenge you to rationally look at the claims of Christ, look at the manuscript evidence. Today, I don't feel I have a choice but to be a Christian because the evidence is overwhelming, the truth of the Gospels. And it's interesting to me that if you contrast Christianity with Islam, a big difference here is that in Islam, the person is working to achieve a goal. And that is, as I understand it, you've got one angel tracking all the bad things you do. You got one angel tracking all the good things you do. And if the good things outweigh the bad things, then Allah may at his discretion allow you into heaven. And I think that is a burden too big to carry for anybody. If we look at ourselves compared to the Ten Commandments, like you say, you know about the law and everything. Do not lie, honor your mother and father. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. And we go down the list and we hit do not lie. And it's like, how many lies have you told in your lifetime? I mean, that's a lot, right? Every person has told tons of lies. Have you ever lusted after a woman or lusted after a man? Everybody has committed adultery in their heart. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you hate somebody, it's like murdering them. And so over and over and over again, we see that we fall short, right? And in Romans, that's what it says. It says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. It says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what it says. And that is bad. And the burden to bear that I must outperform my bad deeds, that is an overwhelming burden. And I think what Christ has offered us is said, listen, you're never going to make it. You know, it's like trying to swim from America to China. It's just not going to happen. You can be Michael Phelps, but it doesn't matter. You'll never make it. And so Christ says, I can make it. I will die in your place. It's the justice system, right? Sin deserves death. Sin deserves punishment. That's God's justice. In order to maintain his goodness, he must be just. And so that being the case, without Christ, how can anybody be good enough to compare to God, to get to that standard? And it just is overwhelming. So
if we're talking about justice, it is not just for one individual to die for the sake of or the mistakes of everybody else at all.
That's called grace or mercy. That's the point.
When we talk about mercy, though,
yeah.
God is the most merciful, the most beneficial. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or God, will forgive individuals as long as they have good intention and do good.
Here's the difference again, and let me contrast this. If you have a judge and a criminal comes into the courtroom and the judge says, let's say he murdered somebody, God forbid, he murdered somebody that you love, and you look across the room and the judge says, I am a merciful and forgiving judge, and he forgives that person with no penalty, that judge is actually not good, he's actually evil. And see, here's the problem, is that God has to maintain his justice and goodness by punishing sin. And if he doesn't do that, he's no longer a good God. A cop who walks past somebody mugging somebody and says, I'm a loving cop, I'm a forgiving cop, therefore I will let that person go who's committed that crime, is really no good cop at all. And so God has to find a way to satisfy his justice while at the same time being merciful. And that is what Christ is all about. It's, I become a man, the perfect man, God-man, and I will die for you, not because it's just, but because I want to demonstrate my mercy, that I love you so much that I will die in your place, and yet God's justice is satisfied, and his mercy applies to our lives.
Again, I would kindly disagree with you on that, you know, it is not just for a person to murder someone and essentially somebody else will die in its place. God is merciful. God can forgive as long as we do our best. And that is actually what we should be looking into. How can Christians, Muslims, Jews, and others get together and do what is good versus taking a cop out saying, you know, I can do whatever I want. Jesus died for my sin.
We're out of time, and I understand what you're saying. I would add that in some metaphysical way that we don't understand, through Christ's death, it was as if we did die for our sins, but then God was able to recreate a new person, and the new person goes into heaven. But we'll have to save that for another time. Hanif, I hope you'll come on our show again.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here and love to come back.
Thank you, my friend,
thank
and God
you,
bless you.
Yes,
thank you.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.